Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Family, or so many things that we have because of your goodness. And God, even for those that are in a difficult situation, help them to speak to the rock and say, rock, give up my water right now. Even as Moses did, water can come out of a rock. In a difficult place, you'll be amazed that you'll be fed by in the springs of what comes out of difficult moments. So we thank you, Lord, even for David Tang's testimony, Lord. It was, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for his testimony. I'm going to open my eyes now as I was just reminded of Dave Tang. Is Dave still in the room, or is he with his child? Dave, I mean, Dave Tang is a gift. He's one of our elders. He's an attorney, and he just went through a cancer battle, and he saw firsthand what he was preaching. It's that no weapon formed against you will prosper. It doesn't mean weapons will come against you, but they're not going to succeed. And so, Dave, thank you for being a living testimony and speaking with so much authority, because you were using that same verse before your trial, and now how much stronger after the trial to see God's word works. Amazing. So thank you so much. What a great testimony. Well, we're in Luke chapter 3. We're going to just jump right in. This is our third week in the book of Luke. This is our series that we may have certainty, and we're going to just jump right into this, most of this chapter. We'll probably not have the time to walk through the genealogy of Jesus going all the way to Adam, and some of you are saying, praise God, we don't have to walk through the genealogy and explain all those names, but this is where we're going to jump in right here in Luke 3 is in verse 1. It says these words, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, Texas, not. But the tetrarch would be a quad, a ruler of fourth. So Herod the Great was the dad of these. There were actually four sons, one another named Herod that we know nothing about. But these were his sons who were ruling in this region. Then it goes on and it says in verse 3, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. And we're gonna talk a lot about John this morning. It came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley or ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of our God. This is the beginning of Luke, and so much of it is about John the Baptist that we want to jump right in and talk about John the Baptist. When's the last time you've heard people talk about John the Baptist? Remember what he ate? He ate locusts. He ate honey. Come on now. That is like the ultimate paleo right there. And he wore a camel's hair coat. I remember growing up when I saw a dude in a brown tan suede kind of look, and I said, what is that? He said, it's camel hair. And I thought, wow, that is the greatest thing. No wonder John the Baptist was so attractive out there in the wilderness. Not so, but that wasn't it. But John, he was an extreme guy. He was born, as you remember, his parents were barren in their elderly age, so old that they could not conceive. She was way past prime, way past the ability. But God gave them a child, and Zacharias, the dad, was so like, unbelieving when the angel said, you'll have a child, that he began to speak doubt and unbelief. And the angel said, I'm just going to strike you with the inability to speak for this entire 9-month term so you would just shut your mouth over the miracle of the Lord? How many of you would love to have that happen to you, right? No hands up. We want to believe, but sometimes it's absolutely incredible. It's hard to believe, but we're so thankful that our unbelief doesn't stop God from moving on our behalf. I'm so thankful that God moves for me in spite of. It said, when I'm weak in faith, God is strong. Even though we don't believe, God believes for us, and His covenant purpose and plan for our lives is not always dependent. Sometimes it is, but it's not always dependent on us rising up and saying, yes, God. And so in this particular story, John the Baptist is being introduced here in such an extraordinary way. But one of the key things that we know about John the Baptist is what Jesus said to introduce John the Baptist. And He said these words in Luke 7:28. He said that truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Not anyone. Now, Jesus said that through this epoch of history where there are many people who were called the greatest. When you think about Alexander is, right, Herod was, and it just the list goes on. Napoleon was called the great. Peter was called the great. Catherine the great. Genghis Khan was called the great. The list goes on, but my favorite was Muhammad Ali's self-proclamation, I am the greatest. And in the world of boxing, he indeed was. But there's one problem with this list of worldly great people, and that is they weren't so great. And great is not always what you think it is. And here Jesus is calling a man in the wilderness who's eating this extreme diet, who's living in caves, all alone out there in the wilderness. And Jesus said, out of all the women who have given birth to children, John the Baptist is the greatest. Now, there was a relation here. They were second cousins. But that's not why Jesus said that. Jesus said it because of His unique place in history. Now, let me just mention a few comments about this, because verse 1 is extraordinary, where Luke, remember, Luke's a historian. Luke lists 6 references. He starts with Tiberius Caesar, who was the second great Roman emperor after Emperor Augustus. And so that's the first, sort of on an international level. Luke is framing him in history. Then he talks about Pontius Pilate, the political leader or the governor of Judea. Then Herod the Tetrarch, and who is Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, and the other Herods, Philip. And then he references the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. There's only one high priest, but in this particular situation, Annas was shut down by the Roman political structure. His son-in-law, then Caiaphas, became the high priest. So Luke is referencing both because the father-in-law will always be in charge of the son-in-law. And that's just how it works. So Luke is referencing both, which is interesting. And then he frames John in his family, John the son of Zacharias. He's framed in history. See, the gospel accounts that we're covering in the Gospel of Luke, this is not a fairy tale, this is history. And Luke is the meticulous historian that we referenced him 2 weeks ago as being a medical doctor, as being a scholar, as being a student, as being a scribe, as being a historian. And he wanted to make sure that we didn't miss this right here, that John the Baptist was listed in a historical account at a certain period of time. And he's listed because he's so important to the world. On the world global stage, to Luke, it was more important what was going on with John than Pontius, than Herod, than even Tiberius Caesar. And so that was a critical point. One of the things that's easy to miss, you have to read all the accounts of John the Baptist, and this particular passage where it says that that the voice of the wilderness, he's the voice in the wilderness that's crying out, make prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let the valleys be raised, let the mountains be brought down. That Isaiah 40 prophecy has been referenced in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there are other little things that we miss here. And one is that John the Baptist was the ending. He was the prophet who came from God to prepare the way of Jesus, and he closed 400 years of silence. He closed it out. There were 400 years from the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi. From that point to John the Baptist were 400 years of silence. The rabbis called it the period of the quenched spirit, where the spirit was no longer speaking. The spirit was not really moving. There was a period of silence. Can you imagine that? Some of you get impatient if you don't get a revelation or a word or a direction in a week. Lord, what should I do? And there's silence. Could you imagine 400 years? That's several generations. There's 10 generations where there's not a word. And then all of a sudden, John comes out of nowhere in this Judean wilderness. It's a desert. It's dry there. I've been there several times. It's dry. It's desert. There are vipers out there. There are snakes. There's wildlife. There's not homes. There's just caves. And John comes out, and he begins preaching a message of repentance, a message of you've got to be baptized. You need to turn and flee from your sin and your wicked ways. And he's preaching this hellfire message. And all of a sudden, that's the end of the 400 years of silence. It was an amazing ending. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 are the last words we heard from the prophet Malachi that bring us to John, who picks up that anointing, that mantle, that mission. In Malachi 4, 5, and 6, it says that I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers, lest I smite the land with the curse, period. That's how it ends. And then John the Baptist, 400 years later, comes out, and everyone is saying, Jesus included, is saying, this is the spirit of Elijah that was prophesied through Malachi. It's resting on John. John is this Elijah in the spirit, and his message is turning hearts and changing lives. And that's what happened. It's amazing. It wasn't like he had any publicity. There were no tweets going up. Look at what's happening to John down in the wilderness. All these people are coming and being baptized. It's a long way from Jerusalem to where they were. It was a long walk. It was days of a walk. Yet word was traveling that there is a preacher, a prophet in the wilderness who's telling us how to get right with God. And in all of our lives, before Jesus moves in us, there is usually and normally some shifting going on in our lives. Usually pain, or there's a deep sense of something's not right in my life. And God is stirring up things. The Holy Spirit is bringing conviction in our lives. We're beginning to feel bad about things. Just before I met Jesus as a young lad, an 18-year-old, just before, I started feeling badly for the things that I had done, feeling horrible, feeling guilty. I actually stole some things and went in the middle of the night and returned them to someone because I was just feeling so badly about this. Really, I was just I didn't even have a reference for it. I didn't tell anyone, only my friend, and he stole things too. And I said, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to go in the middle of the night, and I'm going to leave this at their front porch. Thank God they didn't have surveillance cameras back then. I would have been exposed. But I got it right. And then I began to hear about it in the neighborhood. The thief brought our stuff back. I say, wow, that's awesome, man. That's great. And then I turned and ducked my head and ran. But this, I would begin to feel badly. I began to look at my mother and just think, I've been a terrible son. And I just would look at her and say, Mom, what can I do for you? And then for the first time that I could remember ever, I looked at my older brother and said, man, I love you. And I just felt embarrassed about saying it, but I felt wrong if I didn't. There was conviction on my life that began to open my heart. You see, the John the Baptist really is the one who brought the Spirit in and ushered. And then the rabbis, after they heard the message of John, they called it the return of the quenched spirit. The Spirit is no longer quenched. He's on the move, and lives are being changed. And you know what? In a heartbeat, God can then send the Spirit into your world, into your life. In a heartbeat, God can send the Spirit of God into a church where the Spirit has been quenched. God can send the Spirit into a city where the Spirit has been ignored, denied, cursed about, and disregarded. God wants His Holy Spirit in our lives, but sometimes there's got to be a preparation process. And I don't want to make it more difficult than it should be, because sometimes we just get the grace to receive God by doing nothing. And yet God is right there, and we're thankful for his grace. This is the ministry of John. And my question this morning is, what made John great? It was the fact that he was chosen by God as the forerunner to the Messiah. That's the greatness. It was his unique role in history. He didn't really have a special talent or a special personality. Matter of fact, he was very rough around the edges. You can read his message, and we'll get to that in a second. It was very difficult to get around him and not be rebuked. But John was the courier. You see, the message here in Isaiah is describing one who goes before a king, not just a forerunner, but a courier, which means the courier's job was to go before the king. This is an ancient practice. The courier would go before the king, much like today when the president is in town. And this is something that goes on historically. When the president's town, they shut down streets. They begin to get the Secret Service on every block. They have police escorts. And the courier to the king would say, I'm going to travel from here to there. And the courier would go out and begin to walk the path, walk the street, and say, the king is coming. Let's clean it up over here. The king is coming. Let's repair these potholes. Let's make it smooth, because they didn't want the carriage of the king to be stuck or to be derailed. And you see, when Jesus is on the way in our lives, we want to make it easy for Jesus to come right in. My friends, if you don't know Jesus, when he comes into your life, everything begins to change in your life. The gospel of Jesus changes everything. Your relationships. We heard the most extraordinary message yesterday in the men's meeting from an executive with Citigroup. I did not expect this. I was expecting more of like, here's how I made it, and here's how I'm successful, and here's what I learned, and here's how I learned to love my wife and have a good family. It was nothing like that. It was, here's my story, and here's what I was like, and then my wife cheated on me with my best friend who I played golf with on the weekends, and that marriage went down, and it went down, and it went down, and my life went down. And even though he had a high-level professional level, his personal life was being, I would put it like this, he was being prepared for the way of the Lord. The things that he idolized were coming down one after the other. The minute you begin to put perfection out there in your children, then that's going to come down, my friends, because sooner or later, they're not going to be so perfect, and they're going to let you down. The minute you begin, say, if I can only get married, and you hold that up as the ultimate will always be the same. The ultimate is Jesus Christ on the throne, and when we line up with him, then the way of the Lord becomes smooth, and we get into a smooth place. I am so excited about living one day where everything is smooth in my life, where the way of the Lord is just smooth, it's leveled, where mountains and obstacles are brought down, but valleys are raised up, and the Lord is just coming through. And a lot of that is my work to do before God, but some of it is just, so much of it is just his grace and his timing. And there comes that time when the silence is over and God is right there in our lives. And this is the story of John the Baptist. I love how he prepared the way for Jesus. He knew who he was from that scripture in Isaiah 40. John knew himself through that scripture. There are times and moments as you're reading the Bible where you resonate, this is who I am. As I was in college and I was thinking about my future and what I'd be doing, I thought I'll just go into counseling. I was a psychology major, and I thought I'll go to graduate school. I'll be a counselor. And then all of a sudden, I'm reading the scripture. And every time I'm reading the Bible, every time for like 3 or 4 weeks straight, all I would see is how the disciples went out and preached. They went out and preached. They went out and preached. They went out and preached. And then all of a sudden, I was beginning to get the message. God wants me to preach. God, but who am I going to preach to? I don't have a congregation. I'm not a pastor. I've not been to theology school. I really don't know the Bible. I really don't even understand Christians. I grew up in a Jewish home. and Christians were the people who called us Christ killer. And so I didn't really get along with Christians, but I hear I'm becoming a Christian. And so I'm going through this dilemma, and I'm hearing this about preaching. And then I'm riding a bus. I didn't intend to say this or tell this story for those of you who have heard this before, but some of you have. Just enjoy the culture of the family, okay? Just look at me as granddad's going to tell the story again, all right? But most of you have not heard this. Most of you have not heard this story. But I'm on this bus, and I think you're lying, Betty. Are you serious? You're lying. Okay, sister, I'm talking to you. Everybody else can judge me that he's got dementia. He's telling the same old story at the dinner table. I'm not drooling, okay? I'm not. I don't need a napkin. Here we go. I'm on this bus, and I'm traveling from my college to my home to see my mother, and I'm going to see her, and I'm on the bus. I pull out my Bible. Nothing's happening there. I'm not getting anything. This is in that season. Everything I'm reading is about preaching, and the Holy Spirit speaks in my heart. Get up on the bus and preach the gospel. And I just was like, whoa, you got the wrong dude, Lord. Where's Billy Graham when you need him? This is not my deal. I'm a psychology major at UNC Chapel Hill on my way to graduate school. No, son, I'm speaking to you about this right now in your life. And then I have this inner debate. And then I begin to think, God would not do this to me. This has got to be the devil. And the more I would it was like pushing a ball under the water in a pool. It just kept popping up. Get up and preach. Get up and preach. And finally, I remembered a verse in the Bible where I could escape this madness of me getting up on the bus and preaching open air on the bus. And I remember this verse. It says, be subject to governing authorities, Romans 13:1. And I thought, for sure, this bus driver is going to shut me down. I've got to be subject to that man in authority on this bus. There's no way I can violate it. Matter of fact, I'm on the highway. I'm thinking, if I stand up at the front of the bus with the big windows, he'll slam on brakes, I'll fly out, and I'll die. That's not God's will for my life. I can't be doing this. I'm having this internal debate. Now, everyone in this room who's been following Jesus for any period of time, it might have been at the offering today. God says, give $100, and you think, I'm going to give $2. Come on now, you have a debate, don't you? Anyway, I went to the front of the bus. I said, sir, my name's Ron Lewis. I was back there in the bus, minding my own business, trying to read, couldn't connect, and I kept feeling like I should get up on your bus and share my story about how I met Jesus in my life and how Jesus saved me and changed my life. I said, but you're the bus driver. You're the authority. You're the man. And if you tell me to go back and shut up and have a seat, I'm glad to do it, sir. You're in charge. And he started grinning and even laughing. I thought, he thinks I'm nuts. He said, listen, son. He said, and these are his words. He's from the deep south. And he said, I'm Pentecostal. He said, I want you to know I'll be praying for you, son. And he reaches with his right hand across his left hand. He said, here's the microphone. Take this. This will help you. And I thought, that is the end of my life. That's it. And I stood up, and with all the boldness I can muster, my name is Ron Lewis, where I'm going to walk you through the Bible this morning. Jesus changed my life. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. We're going to start right there, in the beginning. I preached everything I knew. 7 minutes later was all I had. I said, now who on this bus wants to get right with God? And two people shot up their hands. And they said, I need God in my life. All of a sudden, that bus turned into a church service. All I needed was somebody on the organ and somebody to take the offering. It would have been a complete service because things began to go down and one person got healed and God began to move in that bus. And then when we got there, we got to the bus stop. I stood off at the bus because I remembered going to a Methodist church where the pastor would stand in the vestibule at the end of the service. I did that. I stood off the bus. And every single person thanked me, hugged me, kissed me, slipped some money into my pocket. Every single person, thank you so much. I needed that. Thank you so much. You know, when we do what God wants us to do, the kingdom of God comes. And that's what John the Baptist did. He wasn't even conscious of it. By the way, I did not intend to tell that story, but who is there one person that appreciated that story? Now I want all the naysayers in here to look around here. Look at, thank you very much. I credit that one to God. But John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord. He was preparing. I walked in the other night after a flight out of town. I walked in. I couldn't believe my apartment. It was like 9 o'clock at night, and it was perfectly clean. I opened the door, and I thought, and the first thing out of my mouth, I said, honey, it's so clean in here. You know, normally, you know, when you have children like we do, there's like 40 pair of shoes. They're girls, so there's panties. It's just crazy. Food, there's pizza. It's always mac and cheese or pizza. They don't eat anything else. I don't know how they're alive, but, man, it's like amazing what God can do with mac and cheese pizza. You know, they're like 14 pounds each. But anyway, they're so healthy looking and beautiful looking. Thanks for your... But she gives us smoothies, and I don't know what she puts in them, but we all drink them, and we smile, we're happy, and she does. It's like pine bark from Central Park put in there. We eat it. It's good for us, but somehow you make it tasty. But I walk in, and it's clean. That's where we're going with this. It was clean. And then all of a sudden, I hear another voice, and there's someone in there. It's our friend who she made it really big, and TV production, and she's got all these shows, and she was in town, and she's in the Chicago studio and for this big company, and so she's done really well. And then all of a sudden I say, oh yeah, Lynette prepared the way for this gal. She prepared the way. And you see, the reality with John in all of our lives is that God's not interested in the roads and in the homes and all that. I mean, of course he's interested, but the point is God saying, will you make room and prepare the way in your heart? Will you put Jesus as number one in your life? Will you quit playing games with him? Because when you look at John and what he's all about, you just begin to see that John was all about making it the way smooth. And as he introduced Jesus to the world, in John 1:36, he said, behold, let me introduce Jesus. Jesus, or John the Baptist saying, let me introduce Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. In another verse it says, who takes away the sin of the world. This city just was shut down by Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's a high Jewish holiday. And I think it's wonderful. It's like public schools shut down. It's amazing. Businesses shut down. It's a very important holiday. But right here is the one who made the atonement for the sin of the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Yom Kippur. He died and did a substitutionary penal sacrifice. He took the penalty. He substituted his life for mine. He gave it up. He didn't have to, but he chose to do it. Every occasion in the Bible where Jesus is talking about what he does, he said, I only do what I see my Father doing. He said, I only do what I see my Father saying. I'll only do what my Father tells me to do. But this time, laying down his life, he said, I give my life on my own initiative. This is my choice to lay down as the sacrificial lamb. And John the Baptist was the last prophet of the Old Testament. He was the final prophet, not Malachi. It was 400 years later. John the Baptist was the final Old Covenant prophet, and he had the privilege of passing the baton to the King of Glory, who's coming in, the King of Glory coming in, the King of the Kingdom. The Kingdom of God is at hand. There is no kingdom without a king. It's the King's domain. Jesus is coming. John the Baptist is warning everyone. He's saying he's coming. He's coming. Jesus is coming. Make his way. And John the Baptist was preaching this and telling the world and introducing. This is the greatest introduction ever. My second favorite, you could Google this, Steve Harvey's introduction of Jesus. Please Google that one day. It's 3 minutes. Amazing. But John the Baptist gave the ultimate introduction. Then you begin to look at what was his message. Very simple. Verse 7. He began to speak to the multitudes. And he said, you brood of vipers. Come on now. You brood of vipers. I mean, this is like, so like some people will get zealous for God and they'll say, why don't you preach that way, Pastor? Because I'm not an old covenant prophet. That's not my job. I'm a pastor. I care for the sheep, right? God puts in the body apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, apostles ground, prophets warn, evangelists, the longest finger gathers, the pastor, the ring finger is the, he loves the sheep, and then the teacher who picks truths out of the Word of God. So God gives you these ministries, but he gives pastors. We are not called to John the Baptist ministry. You hear what I'm saying? And this is what happened is John the Baptist went along. He was baptizing people and he was changing the nation. The whole nation was coming out. He was changing the nation, not through writing a book, not through being Mr. Nice Guy, but by telling these people, this is the way of God. You guys are violating the ways of God. And he began to say, you brood of vipers, who warned you to come from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring fruit to keep with repentance. And he said, quit saying to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. He said, God is able to raise up these stones to be children of Abraham. And he begins going on through this whole passage, and the tax gatherers begin to say, what do we do? And John the Baptist started getting to work ethic right here. He started talking about the ethics, the ethical nature of work, what we owe to our employees, what we owe to our employer. And he began to get practical about repentance and what that meant to the people. And God, the Holy Spirit, now can speak to you. You know when you're doing wrong. I know when I'm doing wrong. I know when I snap at my children or snap at somebody. I know that I can do better than that. I know that the Holy Spirit can give me self-control that I lack so often. He can give me patience that I lack so often. He can give me love that I lack so often, as this gentleman told us yesterday about how he prayed for the man who transgressed and broke up and destroyed his marriage. He prayed for him to be blessed because Scripture tells us to pray for him. And then the next thing you know, you see here is that someone is coming out to Jesus, to John in the wilderness, and it's John the Baptist. It's Jesus Christ is coming out. Why? To be baptized. I have a picture of what the Jordan River is like on a cold January day as my wife was being baptized this January in the Jordan River. Thank you for this picture. Isn't that awesome? That's what it was like. That was under the water camera footage right here. That was under the Jordan. It was beautiful down there. And I missed the picture of the beautiful fish. It was Nemo. Okay. Swimming by. So this is a little bit distorted there, but hey, it's worth it. This water, it looks like I'm back there pushing my wife up, and I was. This is the ugly Jordan River. You think of, oh, the Jordan River. Bring me back some water from the Jordan. You'll die. Don't drink it. It's not what you need. Thank you. This tech team is amazing. You guys, I mean, amazing. Seriously. And this is Lynette being baptized. And the first thing when we baptized 18 people, it was freezing cold. I mean, I was trying to act like, yeah, I do this all the time. I'm the man, you know. You know, it was so cold. I was wondering after about the fourth or fifth, am I going to be able to make it through without whatever it's called? Hypo, whatever. Just death by cold. That's what it's called. But this was what John the Baptist stood up there. And as we go back to Israel, you get to see all these places. By the way, if anybody wants to join our tour in February, it's life-changing. That's about all I can say. But, John was out there and he baptized so many. He probably stood in the water all day. He probably was out there from morning all day just baptizing. The Jewish word mikvah, the Hebrew word mikvah for the cleansing, the baptism. And this went on. And John the Baptist baptized so many people. But why did Jesus get baptized? Real quickly here. Why? He didn't have to. He didn't need to. He did it because he wanted to identify with us. He wanted to say, I'm with you. Secondly, he did it to verify that he's the Messiah, because it says in another passage, he had to fulfill all righteousness. He did it because it was the right thing, not because he had sins. We baptize because we have sins and we acknowledge Christ. But the third thing is not just to identify, not just to verify, but also to prophesy that he's going to be dead, he's going to be buried, which is immersed. Immersed means completely under, and then he's going to be raised up. And many of you were sprinkled as a child, and guess how much you had to do with that? Nothing. Your parents took you in when you were a little baby, and they baptized you. They had a priest baptize you. And I love the faith of those traditions, and I have absolutely deep respect for all of them. But the scripture clearly tells that it's really a decision to be baptized. And people of their own volition were saying, it's time for me to follow Jesus. It's time for me to enter into his death, burial, and resurrection. It's time for me to be immersed. It's time for me to go under and quit arguing with God about all the reasons you don't need to or what you were like and when you were baptized as a 12-year-old. But I got baptized and sprinkled in a church before I was really saved. But I was in progress to meeting God. And we got to close up in a second. But my appeal to you is make room for the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Let's quit playing games with God. This is not, well, I'm of my father Abraham. I mean, if anybody could boast here, I could. I'm of the Jewish tradition. I got it made in the shade. But I have in the South, it's like, oh, I'm Southern Baptist. My uncle's a preacher. You know what? You going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. You don't become a Christian because you go to church. You don't become a Christian because you got the tradition. You don't get right with God and become a Christian because your great-great-granddaddy is a preacher. You don't go in New York, it's in the South, it's I'm Baptist. Everybody's Baptist. Everybody's saved. Everybody's fine. How you doing? Fine. Everybody's okay. I'm saved. My dog is saved. My cat is saved. My truck is saved. You get right with God. I don't have time to get into it. I wish I did. But you get right with God, as John talked about, repentance. But John was not preaching the gospel. The gospel does not leave out. If repentance prepares us, but faith grabs hold of the promise of God, and Jesus comes into our hearts to live forever. He's not just moving in. He's not coming in like a guy coming up to a girl saying, let me move in with you for a month. One of the first girls that got saved in this church years ago, she rented out the Reuters signs out there in Times Square where I believe that was 16 handles is dominating. Is that the Reuters sign out there? Unbelievable. I loved it. It was just so awesome for Solomon to have his company in Times Square. This was the girl who rented it out. A guy moves in, steals to her apartment, steals her identity, tells her a big fib, a big lie that he's her man and all that. And then she found out later that he basically stole everything from her life. She stumbles into church, gets born again, starts serving God. She stands down at she was at the greeter's door every Sunday. She was there smiling, happy, serving God, being promoted, getting her identity back in every which way. She's getting her identity back that she's not just messing around anymore. She's not flinging her life away and her body away. She's serving Jesus. And then all of a sudden, she meets a businessman in our church. He says, I like her. She says, I like him. Next thing you know, we're flying down to Cancun to do their destination wedding. And they have three boys now. And they're serving God and doing great in life. God's grace is coming to our lives to repent, to get things in order, to tear the mountain of idolatry down, to take the valley of despair up and prepare the way of the Lord. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.